called The Blessed Hope, and I answered the question, what is the blessed hope? And I said, the blessed hope is the appearing, the epiphany is the word, of Jesus personally, visibly, gloriously to earth. And we looked at four other scriptures that describe this epiphany in the New Testament, the second coming of Jesus. And we learned that when Jesus comes again, he will come to judge and defeat evil. He will come to resurrect and reward the righteous. He will come to rule and reign as God's king in God's world. He will come to win in history. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? All history is his story. And so history will end on the earth as it began, with God walking with men and women in a garden. And now at the end, in this, as he returns and rules and reigns, in the final chapter of history, the Son of God will walk with men and women again in the garden called the earth, a paradise reborn, a millennial time. And then when he comes again, he'll complete our salvation. You know, I think I said last week, we're only half-baked Christians right now, maybe three-quarters, maybe seven-eighths. I don't know where we are, but it's not done yet. When we see him, we will be like him. So there's a final phase of our salvation called glorification. There will be an instantaneous transformation where we will be like him. Amen. We'll be glorified. And we won't have to fight with sin and temptation. We won't have to get our body out of bed to do what we know is right. And we'll enjoy more freedom than we've ever known in our lives when we see him and we are transformed, transfixed in the gaze of his eyes. Does that sound like hope? Blessed hope. If you don't like the word blessed, it's a good word. You can just say happy hope. It really is happy. It's a happy hope that we have the day that he comes. So we're living now. This passage talks about two appearings. This first epiphany of Christ and the second epiphany of Christ. And we're living now between these two epiphanies. The first epiphany is the epiphany of grace, where grace appeared, it says. The grace of God has appeared, offering salvation to all people. That's salvation past. Verse 13 says, we look forward to the second coming, the epiphany of glory. That's the blessed hope. That's when we see him. That's salvation future, salvation final. And so in the middle of this, it says, while we wait, verse 13. All right, what do we do now while we wait? We're in this waiting time between this epiphany sandwich. We've got the first epiphany, the second epiphany, and we're in this in-between time. Remember that old phrase, you know, where's the meat? Where's the beef? You know, what do we do now? What should we be doing now? That he's come, we've experienced his grace. He's coming. We're going to see his glory. What should we do now? And so I read an article last week by Thomas Williams, and he's quoting a tweet by Harvard psychology professor Steven Pinker, who said that Christians are believing in a malignant delusion, this belief in an afterlife. He said atheists believe in this life alone, and so therefore they're more concerned about health and safety. And so the professor went on to say in his tweet that Christians devalue actual lives and discourage real action in the world that would make people live longer, safer, and be happier. So that's the view of this Harvard professor. Because we have a blessed hope, we don't take seriously human flourishing in the world. That's just so wrong. If anything energizes the church to do good in this world through all 2,000 years of history, it is the return of Christ. We've seen people do this, however. I remember the story of the Millerites. They were an early Adventist group, and their leader predicted that Christ would come back on October 22nd, 1844. So the Millerites, there were about 100,000 of them, thousands of them, sold everything and camped out on a big hill to get a front row seat to see Jesus come back. And of course, he didn't come back in 1844. And they call that day the Great Disappointment. And that's a shame. We shouldn't do that. So what should we do? Should we check off our bucket list because Jesus is going to come back and then we won't get to do stuff we wanted to do? Like, I've never been scuba diving. I've never been parachuting. So I think, well, should I do that this week because I won't get to do that when Jesus comes back? No, I think there'll be lots of parachuting. Probably is included in the return of Christ. Something better. I mean, should we run up our credit cards because we know he's coming? We won't have to pay him back. I mean, what should we do? Should we just withdraw from society and say, I'm done with this mess? Is that what we should do? Or should we re-engage with a new energy and a new insight on how to really do good in the world? Well, of course, that's what I believe Christ is calling us to do. So, the question today is, what does waiting for the blessed hope look like? What does waiting for the blessed hope look like? That's what I'm going to try to answer. And the first point, the big point today, is waiting for the blessed hope requires grace training. That's the big point today. That's what Titus chapter 2 says. Grace training, verse 11 and 12. Grace has appeared. That was the epiphany when Christ came the first time. He brought grace and truth to the world, offering salvation to all people. It teaches us, verse 12, it teaches us. So Paul personifies grace. Grace is Miss Grace. She's the teacher in the school of grace. And teaching means training. Remember that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, that's the word here. It's training. It's a scholastic image. You've got pupils. You've got the teacher, Miss Grace, in the classroom of grace. The curriculum is grace. And so the first thing we are to do, once we experience the epiphany of grace and we know the epiphany of glory is coming, is that we enroll ourselves in the school of grace and we train ourselves to live with grace and truth in this time between. And us, that's the people of grace who are enrolled in the school of grace, who live with grace and offer grace to all people. That's what waiting for the blessed hope looks like. Now that kind of took me by surprise. Because I would think, well, Jesus is coming back. I got to go out and cut the grass or do something, you know. It's like company's coming over. But the first step here is to undergo a training time, to train ourselves in grace, to prepare for his second coming. And grace does really teach us four things. It's going to teach us to say no. It's going to teach us to say yes. It's going to teach us to do good, and it's going to teach us to stay in the gospel. Those four things, we'll look at those one at a time. So, first, grace trains us to say no. Grace trains us to say no. Verse 12, to ungodliness, to atheism, to this secularism. It trains us to say no to worldly passions, to lust. It trains us to say no to wickedness and lawlessness. So the first lesson from Miss Grace in the school of grace is to learn what things must go from our lives, what things must be renounced, what things must be denied. We have to unlearn some things, some patterns. One author said we have to, part of our discipleship is we have to disinculturate some of those patterns we've just grown up with, maybe from our families, and they're just wrong. They're not grace. So we need to unhitch from those things and say, no, that's not Christ, that's not grace, that's not the way I am to live, even though that may have been the way I was raised. I'm in a new family now with a new parent, a new Heavenly Father who's training me now how to live in the school of grace. So we must learn those things that we must renounce and deny if we are to have that happy hope. That's really important. You don't want to live the Christian life with bringing all this baggage in, this unhappy baggage with you. You want to get rid of that. And for me, as a teenager, 17, 18 years old, I'm thinking now, okay, I want to have fun, right? And I had to reject this idea that walking as a Christian would be an unhappy life. It would be a joyless life. I was convinced by God and His Word that the Christian life was the abundant life. And if I was serious about enjoying life to its fullest, I would walk with Christ when I was 17 and 18 and on and on. And it's just proven itself to be true all through my life. It's joy is in Christ and knowing Him and learning from this happy grace. So we say no to the lust of the eyes. That doesn't bring any joy. We say no to the lust of the flesh. That doesn't bring any happiness. We say no to the pride of life. These are joy killers. And so grace trains us to say no to all this unhappiness so we can live with happy hope in the world. So that's the negative. Didn't really sound like a negative. You could tell I don't think it's a negative. But that's the negative. Say no. So now, what else does Miss Grace teach in the School of Grace? She teaches us to say yes. So this is the positive work of grace training. So grace trains us inwardly. And the first thing we say yes to is self-control. Soberness. Purity. Being clean. That means no drunkenness and no drugs. Can I be that blunt? Sober. Sober's in the list. And that doesn't mean just a chemical soberness. It means mental soberness. Boy, if anything is happening in the world today, it's just creating so much anxiety. And we don't know what to think about. We don't know who to believe. And it's disturbing us mentally. Everybody I talk to tells me the same thing. I had to go off social media. I had to turn the news off. It's too much. It's agitating me, my mind. Isn't that the way we felt? And so this self-control, part of the self-control is, you know, what we do with our bodies and what we do with our minds. That is so important. And grace will train us what to do with our bodies and what to do with our minds at this time. Doesn't that sound like a good, healthy thing to do? And grace trains us, so grace trains us inwardly. And then grace trains us outwardly. The word is to be upright. That means to be fair. That means to be just as we treat other people. That's a word you hear a lot today, isn't it? So grace trains us how we are to act in the world with other people, with all people. That we would act fairly and justly with everyone. And we need training to do that. And then grace trains us upwardly to learn to think godly at all times, to get God's mind on what's going on, to get God's mind on our situation, to open the Word of God so we know what to think, how to diagnose, how to evaluate what is going on and what we should do. This is all just so important in these days. You know, 2 Timothy describes the last days. You can read that list in 2 Timothy. And the description is that in the last days, people will be out of control. Just out of control. and lovers of self, it says, and lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, and nothing is sacred. Nothing is sacred, it says. And then it says in that list, they will have no self-control. That's a description of the last days. No self-control. So brothers and sisters, Grace, Miss Grace, wants to bring us into her school and train us in self-control. And what we do with our bodies, and what we bring into our bodies, and what we bring into our minds, and what comes out of our minds, and what comes out of our mouth, and what we do, this is Grace training, self-control in times that are out of control, is the training that's happening here. Doesn't that sound like a good thing in the school of Grace? So Grace trains us to say yes to this transformation of ourselves inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly. This is healthy and happy work at our time. Spurgeon said, "We are disciples of Grace, and Grace exercises a purifying discipline on us." We need that purifying discipline. Especially now in these days. And then next it says, Grace trains us to do good now. Grace doesn't disengage us from the trouble in the world. It engages us. And it says eagerly, that means enthusiastically doing what is good and doing what's right, verse 14. And then of course patiently, because we can raise a whole lot of havoc in one night. I mean, havoc happens fast, okay? But good work, holy work, healthy work takes time. You know, it's more patient work. You don't get immediate results. So Grace teaches us to work like farmers in the field. And we sow and we cultivate and we reap and we water and we till. And we work in the world patiently to see some good done. So here's the summary so far. Grace, Miss Grace and the School of Grace teaches us to say no to the wrong things, to say yes to the right things, and to engage the world the right way with activity that really matters and that really makes a difference. So much of the activism today, it's just activity, and it ends up being more destructive. Grace training trains us to God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired activity in the world that is constructive, that is effective, and that is life-changing. And it's a more patient work. It may take months and years for us to see the benefits of living with grace in all that we do. Amen. I wish I could fix the world today. But I can by working with grace in my sphere of influence, in my family, with my church, in my neighborhood, one life at a time. So I was reading this week in my morning devotions, I came across Acts 23. I shared this story with the prayer group that came out Wednesday night. Wednesday night out at our farm property was such a good night. The Awana Awards happened. It was a drive-through award ceremony, and that was fun. And then we had a group praying out there. I thank you, those of you that came. That was wonderful. And then Ethan had a group out there. So it was just fun to see people out at our Shire again. And so I shared this story that Wednesday morning I was reading my devotions about the story where Paul returned to Jerusalem and he went into the temple and he hadn't been in Jerusalem in a long time. He's been doing missionary work for years. So now he's back in Jerusalem. Some people recognized him and they tried to hurt him and they were trying to start a riot. They were trying to kill him. So the Roman guards took him into custody and got him away, and so he's in jail. And while he's in jail, there's a conspiracy being hatched to kill him 40 young Jewish men conspired with the Jewish council with a plan, or we're going to kill Paul. We're not going to eat, we're not going to drink, we're not going to sleep till we kill Paul. And so look what happens here. This is Acts 23. It says, Paul's nephew. I thought, oh yeah, Paul had a nephew. It's his sister's son. He heard about this. You remember that? Paul's nephew. This young Jewish guy, how did he hear about this? Maybe he was in that group of 40 that was going to riot and kill Paul. Or he was friends with them, or he read something on Facebook. And somehow he knew. Somehow he knew what was going on. So he knows about it. This is verse 16. He hears about their plan, so he goes and sees Paul. He goes into the Roman jail. They hated the Romans, you know. He goes into the Roman jail. He talks to Paul. Paul says, talk to the officer. And then the officers come talk to my commander. So this young Jewish guy goes and talks to the Roman commander. He follows the chain of authority, even though they all hated these people. He followed the chain of authority. The commander in Jerusalem, the Roman commander, says, what do you have to tell me? And he says, they're going to kill Paul. There's 40 guys waiting on the road. They're going to call Paul to a meeting tomorrow. And if you say yes, they're going to kill him. There's going to be a riot. And the commander says, all right, don't tell anybody. What did they do that night? Over 400 armed guards got Paul out of town. Took him to Caesarea. No riot. Evil ended. And who did that? We didn't even know his name. Paul's nephew. Some young guy who was on the ground, who knew what was going on, who probably had lots of reason to be agitated and angry. Can I say that? But he said, no, this is wrong. This isn't going to help anything. He goes to the proper authorities. He has good intelligence. They believe him. They listen to him. And they do the right thing. The authorities do the right thing. And they avoid another disaster. That's this picture of grace training, where he did the right thing. He did good. This is 7 to 10 years before Paul was executed in Rome by Nero. Think of all the work Paul did in those 7 to 10 years that would have been undone, not done, if this young nephew hadn't done the right thing and practiced self-control and showed respect and told the people who needed to know. And we ended the riot. We need more nephews like this. We need more young people who are on the ground, who know what's going on. And you know, because your grandma told you, your mom told you, your dad told you, don't do that. This is wrong. And the Spirit leads you and said, this is wrong. And you do the right thing, the courageous thing. You tell the people who need to know. And those people in authority also do the right thing and the just thing. That is, to me, that's a picture of grace training from Acts chapter 23. They say, if you see something, say something. That's what he did. And he did such a great work for good at that time. And that's what we need today in our time. So finally, grace training stays us to stay in the gospel. Grace training trains us to stay in the gospel. You know, the blessed hope is Jesus. He's our Savior. And that's what the world needs, salvation. He came the first time to bring the grace of salvation. He comes in the second epiphany to finish and complete and bring salvation to the world. Redemption. Grace is giving. If I could summarize the word grace, I would say grace is giving. It's giving sacrificially and lovingly. And that's the gift people need today. So grace training keeps us in the gospel, in salvation. And remember what it says about Jesus. He is the one full of grace and truth. And that is what the world needs, grace and truth. And hopefully all of you here have had that epiphany of grace, where grace has come to you, and you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, and He has changed you, and you've tasted of His goodness. You've been born again. You've received eternal life. I pray that that is your experience. And now we're just beginning to learn about grace and how to live and share that grace with the world. So no, I think the Harvard professor is wrong. The blessed hope is not a malevolent delusion. It's a driving force for all that we do, for world evangelism. You know, the founder of our denomination, the Alliance, was A.B. Simpson. And we have missionaries all around the world today, hundreds and hundreds of missionaries all around the world today. And it's so great to be part of the Alliance and to just hear the reports of what God is doing around the world. And A.B. Simpson was fond of saying, our job to do now in this time we wait for His coming, he would say, we got to bring back the King. And his favorite verse was Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. And that was the cry of the Alliance at the beginning. That this grace that's come to us has to go to the whole world. And that is, as we participate in sharing good news with people, we're bringing back the King. And, of course, he understood this to mean the work of the church, not the work of the Jewish witnesses in the tribulation. He said, this is the work of the church today. We are bringing the gospel to the nations and bringing back the King. Amen? So this is the time to train ourselves again in those gospel facts and to keep ourselves on message. And let me just review for you before we go these great gospel facts. It starts with grace. Eternal life is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. There's nothing any one of us can do to earn eternal life, to be invited into God's heavenly home. It is a gift. You have to receive it. And next, we know that God is merciful and just. He wants to forgive us, but yet He's just. He must punish sin, or He wouldn't be just. And we know that we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do in ourselves to save ourselves. And then we know that Christ is the one who solved this problem. He is the God-man. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And He offers everyone eternal life as a free gift. And so what do we do to receive that gift? We repent of our sins. We turn away from sin. And we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. By an act of faith. By a simple act of faith. Acts 16 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the message. That's the message for the whole world. Every nation, every race, every gender, every class, that is the message. You will be saved when you come to Christ. And so, does the world know? And the world doesn't know yet. So what do? While we wait, we get the word out so that others can have a grace awakening. That's life in the school of grace. That's life on mission. And now is the time to train ourselves again to learn ways we can share good news at this time with people. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the Word of God and how many times when we open the Word and your Spirit helps us to understand what we're reading, that the Word just has answers for us on what we should do and how we should think and how we should act. so practical. And I have this eagerness in my life this morning to want to live with grace this week and have opportunities to share gospel with people, good news with people, and many people who haven't heard of what Christ has done. And I pray you would do that for us, for every church, as churches are beginning to regather at this time in our nation. God, get us back on mission, back in the school of grace, back on mission to share your grace and your love and give to others and love others. And I want to just thank you for helping me today, and I pray that your word would accomplish much in our lives this day. And thank you again that we could be here this morning and worship you. May your grace be with us all as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.